Message today is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Stan is giving you a handout that has to do with what we're going to talk about today, some of the verses that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will tell you now that some of the words in these verses are not easy. Even the English words are not easy, so I will try to explain some of them. It has to do with church leaders and what we call elders or overseers. Overseers is the name that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and also deacons. And we're going to look at the first part of the chapter, which has to do with overseers. So we're talking about the qualities or the things about a person who is an overseer in the church. Overseers, leaders in the church. So the handout that you're getting has those verses, but there's also some other verses that we're going to look at that are not in those verses, some others that I have on the overhead here too. The first verse says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a good work or a fine work he desires to do. Now, we see from this verse the word aspires. Aspires, it really has to do with a desire to do something, a desire to do a work that has to do with an overseer. Now, that this verse tells us that it is an office. Now, an office or a role or a position, it's a little bit misleading. And you might ask, well, Mark, it's in the Bible. It says it's an office, so how could it be misleading? Well, it kind of gives you the idea that a person wants to have a position, wants to be, you know, over other people maybe. And, you know, kind of like, oh, this is really special. But that's not quite as important as what we say at the end here, that it says it's a work. It's a fine work he desires to do. Sometimes when people aspire to something or they desire something, they might want it for the wrong reason. You know, they might want to be in a position where they can say, oh, I'm something special. But this is a desire for a work. So there is another translation I'm going to look at here, another English translation. There was a man named Darby, John Nelson Darby, and he translated the whole Bible many years ago. And here's how he translates this verse. The word is faithful if anyone aspires to exercise oversight. So he looks at it a little differently. So to be doing something, to be overseeing, you know, to look over, to supervise, to exercise oversight. So he's talking more about the work. He desires a good work. And so that's the thing that's important, I think. The most important thing in the verse is the work. It's a work that someone desires to do. It's not easy. So we don't want someone to desire to be an overseer, a church leader, just because, oh, I'm something special. No, it's because it's a work, and it's not easy, but it's a good work. It's something it's a good desire to have. Let's learn a little bit about the word overseer. What does that mean? To oversee something, well, you can kind of get the idea. That means to look over, you know, to kind of like supervising, or like a superintendent or a supervisor, to be in charge of, to have in order. So it means having, you know, things in place. That's what an overseer does. Most of us who have a job, I don't have a job anymore, I'm retired, but I did, used to have a job, I can remember, that I had a supervisor. So if you have a job at work, where you work, you might have a supervisor, someone who is in charge, that you're responsible to. And so they make sure that things are in order. A supervisor. And in a church, we need people who give direction. Now, some translations have this word overseer, someone who oversees. The overseer, it's translated bishop. There are churches today who have bishops or leaders who are over other churches. But I want you to know, and we're going to see from the New Testament, from other verses, that in the early church, there weren't churches that had leaders over groups of churches. An overseer was in the same church and was part of the church. And so we didn't have leaders over many churches. So that's different today for some churches who have a bishop or overseer than what we see in the early church. So I'm going to give you a few examples other than what we see in 1 Timothy 3 to help us understand that overseers, well, there was more than one in a church, but they weren't over other churches. They were in the one church or the local church. So here's one of those verses. So we're going to learn that there's more than one overseer in a local church, but not overseers over many churches. So here's one of the verses. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So, in case you didn't know it, the saints aren't special people that are designated by the Catholic Church. The saints are people who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. People who have come to understand that He died for our sins. He rose again to give us eternal life. People who believe in Him are all saints. It's not some special person or special believer. All of us who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior are saints. This verse tells us that he was writing to those people who were in the city of Philippi, and among the saints that were in that church were overseers and deacons. So I wanted to point out that in English, this means it's a plural. There's more than one. There wasn't just one overseer, there wasn't just one deacon in the church. There was more than one. Now, some people might say, well, there could have been more than one church in the city of Philippi, so there could have been more than one overseer and more than one deacon in those different churches. Well, that's true, but that's still different than the way some churches do it today, who have a bishop over several churches. See, that's different because in Philippi, there were overseers and deacons. So there were more than one in the city of Philippi, even if there was more than one church. It's different than the way churches do it today sometimes that have a bishop or an overseer over several churches. Well, here's another example. It's in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It says, from Miletus, that's one of the cities that's mentioned in Acts, he sent, and I'll just have to tell you, it was Paul. Paul is the one who sent or called for Ephesus. He sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So there was a church in Ephesus, and Paul called them and to come to him, the elders of the church. Now that's a different word than overseer. So an elder, someone who's an elder could just be someone who's older. But these are leaders in the church. And I'm going to show you that the elders were the same people as the overseers. But it's also true that there was more than one of them. There wasn't just one elder. It's plural in English. So there was more than one, not just one. Elders in the church. Now, here's another verse from that chapter, verse 28. Now, I will tell you that he's talking to the same people here. If you want to go back and read the chapter, that would be a good idea. So you can see the verses between verses 17 and 28 to find out that he is talking to the same people. I'm just leaving out some of the verses. You can take my word for it, but it's always a good idea to read it for yourself, because that way you know that I didn't make a mistake. Hopefully I didn't in this case. I didn't. I'm sure I didn't. But, you know, check me out, because sometimes I might say something. I meant something else, but I said it wrong. So, but you might want to check it out. But I'll tell you that these are the same people he's talking to here. He says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. The flock would be like sheep, but he's referring to the people in the church are like the flock. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Well, there's our word, isn't it? Overseers. So the elders are also overseers to shepherd the church of God. There's another word we need to learn about a little bit, which he purchased with his own blood. That is, Jesus Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. So we have overseers, and we also have shepherds. So overseers, here's the word for the church leaders that we're learning about today, and there was more than one in the church at Ephesus. So more than one overseer in the church of Ephesus. They were the same one as the elders, and they were the same that did the shepherding of the church too. So the word shepherd, well, you know what a shepherd is. Someone that herds sheep. You know, he goes around, makes sure the sheep are okay. You know, makes sure he takes care of the sheep. Well, this is referring to someone who's helping people in the church, because sometimes people are like sheep, right? We need help. And so there's people who are leading or shepherding the church, the people in the church. Did you know that the word that is translated shepherd here, and this is the verb, so it's somebody who's doing the work of being a shepherd, shepherding sheep, but it's the verb form of the word that is another place translated pastor. So one who does the shepherding, or one who is a shepherd, is a pastor. And in fact, in the Spanish language, I tried to learn Spanish in high school, but as you know, I don't know language very well, so I didn't learn it as well as I should. But I do remember, this is one of the words, that in Spanish, the word shepherd is, well, if you were to translate it, in Spanish it's pastor. It's almost like pastor in English. That's the word they have for shepherd, like even herding sheep. So the word pastor, you could use the word pastor or shepherd there. The shepherds are the pastors. They are also the overseers, and they're also the elders of the church. That's how it was in the early church. Here's one more example. It's a long group of verses here. I'm probably not going to read all of them. But in 1 Peter, Peter says this. Peter was writing this. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. So he's talking about to the elders here again, those church leaders, as your fellow elder. So Peter considered himself an elder. He was more than an elder. He was also an apostle. But he was one of the leaders as well. He was one of the leaders in the church. And witness of the sufferings of Christ. I've been really impressed lately how Peter refers to himself as a witness. He keeps telling people over in the book of the Acts, we read about, we are witnesses that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He was a witness to Jesus being alive after he rose from the dead. And so he could say, Jesus is the Savior. And we know that he died and rose again. He died to save us. And he rose again to give us eternal life. We're witnesses of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And here he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. So, we have the word elders. And here's the word shepherd again. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And here it says, exercising oversight. So he's using the term in terms of the work of being an overseer. That's the same way that Darby translated this in the verse that we're looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we have all three of these again in this chapter or in this section. They're elders, shepherds, and overseers. They're the same people. So now while we're here in First Peter, I think it's a good idea to understand something else about these people. It's the words or the term among you. See there? Among you. And not only that, they were to do this not under compulsion, but voluntarily. But what I wanted to say about among you is this. It's saying they were people in the church. They weren't people who were outside the church or, you know, like some churches do who say, okay, we're going to have these men be in charge of this church over here. Okay, so we want you to go and be in charge of that church. You know, sometimes people do that, or sometimes people might be called to lead a church, but these were people who were among them. So I exhort the elders among you. They were people in the church and people that were helping the church right there, not people who were appointed or put in charge over them. So they were among them, but they were also, here's something about how they were to do their work. It says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. So I'll try to explain that a little bit. So compulsion would mean, oh, I feel like I have to do this. It's hard work, and I don't really want to do it, but I have to do it. It's kind of like a job, you know. Sometimes, I mean, it's good to have a job that you like, but sometimes there can be things in your job that you don't like, and I don't really like this part of my job. So, it shouldn't be like that. I mean, there's work to be done, and sometimes it is a job, it is work, but voluntarily means to be willing to do it. Now, some overseers are paid. Some people get paid for doing that work. I don't happen to get paid as an overseer. I'm an overseer here at this church, but it's just because I don't need the money. But and so I do it voluntarily. Not because it's a job, but it is a job for some people, like Craig, who gets paid to be an overseer because, well, that's what he does for a living. That's work that he does. And so, but it's not just because it's a job that he does it. He does it because he does it willingly, and he wants to do something that's serving God's people. There's nothing wrong with getting paid for being an overseer. It usually doesn't pay very well, but it's a good thing, and so it's a good work, And it can be a good thing for those people who are paid for it. He doesn't do it just for the money, though. It's voluntarily. And here's something else about it. At the end of this verse, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. So there are those who, okay, for the overseer, or the elder, or the shepherd, there are people who are, that they're in charge of, right? But it's not as being someone who's going to say, okay, I want you to do it my way, and I don't care what you say, I'm the one in charge. You know, well, that's not a good way to be a leader, you know? Some leaders are like that. But that's not a very good example. So it's not as being a lord or someone who's going to be, you know, demanding or, you know, being mean about how they're keeping charge or how they're leading the people who they're in charge of. Even a supervisor at work isn't going to get very far if they try to operate that way. People, it's not, they're not going to be very popular, and so, you know, it's someone who cares. Someone who cares about the people. What kind of a shepherd is just always going to be mean to the sheep all the time? That's not a good shepherd. So this is the kind of people that we see as leaders, as overseers. Some things from other places in the New Testament. But let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. So this was a little bit of a diversion, or no, some kind of a sidetrack, you know, but it helps us to understand more about these people who are leading the church. All right. So here's some things about the overseers. An overseer then must be above reproach. Now, the word reproach might not be all that easy either for some of us. So what does it mean to be above reproach? Well, the word reproach it's kind of like an insult or having insults put at a person. An insult or things that are bad. Bad things that a person says about someone else. You know, the Lord Jesus was reproached. People said bad things about him while he was on the cross. They mocked him. They ridiculed him and humiliated him. They said, you know, they even were cursing God, maybe, some of them. They reproached the Lord Jesus. They said bad things about him, even though he was innocent. There's a verse that says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You know, those people who cursed God. It was like Jesus took the reproach of God upon himself. And we could say that he took our reproach too, our insults. All the bad things that people could say about us, the bad things that we did toward God, because we are all sinners. We did bad things. I mean, even good people do bad things. And so Jesus took our reproach upon himself, our insults and the bad things that people would say about us. He took upon himself when he died on the cross because he died for us. He died for our sins. So now that we don't have to bear our own reproach, the bad things that we've done and bad things that people can say about us. So reproach kind of has to do with another word I'll tell you that's maybe, well, it's not a difficult word for some of us, but it might be a new word for some. The word reputation. Reputation. So reputation means what we know about a person. And you know, we think, oh yeah, I know that person and he's a good man or he's a good person. you know, that would be a reputation. Or maybe we think, oh, he's not a very good person. He does some bad things, you know. What we know about a person, his character, would be reputation. So, when we talk about an overseer must be above reproach, well, that means character that's good. And so that would be a good reputation. There's good things that you can say about a person that has a good reputation. And that's what it means to be above reproach. That you won't say bad things about them, generally speaking. I mean, there's bad things people can say about good people. They may not like them anyway. But generally, they should be people who don't have a bad reputation. They have a good reputation. Someone who doesn't get in trouble a lot or get put in jail and things like that, or has done some bad things and disobeyed the law and things like that. So now nobody's perfect, right? I mean, even a good person, even a person with a good reputation may get a traffic ticket now and then, you know, or makes a mistake or, you know, some other minor offense like that. But for the most part, it's going to be, you know, I don't really think I can say bad things about that person. He's got a good reputation. He's above reproach. I know some people who, you know, sometimes might have been a person who had a bad reputation. They did some bad things. But then they came to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And they changed. And the life that they had before, doing some really bad things, now they're a good person. They came to know, I want to live for Jesus. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him and not do those bad things that I did before. So, you know, it's not easy to get a good reputation for someone who already has a bad reputation. That's hard. But it is possible. So someone who has come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, who might have been a very bad person, had a bad reputation before, might now be changed and has a good reputation. So that could be possible. So you could say, well, okay, so it might be an overseer or elder. Well, that person was a bad person, but that's before he was saved. So now he's different. I know that. He has a good reputation above reproach. It's possible. I know men like that. It's hard to do, but it's possible. It can happen. Okay, another thing that we know about an overseer. This one is going to be interesting, and you might have a question about this. Husband of one wife. Okay, so that's what it says, the husband of one wife. Now, when we were in, you might not remember, but when we were in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we talked about the roles of men and women in the church. So that's helpful for us to know. Well, this tells us that to be the husband of one wife, that means that an overseer has to be male, a man, okay? So that's kind of important. So it helps us to know that. One of the things that women can do, some other important things too, but she can't be an overseer. Now, some people would try to, you know, rationalize this verse to say, well, you know, maybe in some cases a woman can be a pastor. But, you know, I like the way that it says, husband of one wife. Well, that means a husband, that means it has to be a man, a male person. And of one wife, so he's married to a woman. Okay, he's not married to a man. Okay, so it has to be a man who is able to be an overseer in the church. Now, it may cause you to have a question because you look at me and you say, okay, Mark, you're an overseer at Oak Ridge Bible Chapel and you're not married. And the verse says, An overseer must, okay, he must be above reproach, but I think the word must applies to this too. He must be the husband of one wife. So Mark, you're not married. So how can you be an overseer? Because if it says he must be the husband of one wife, and he does, he's not married, that doesn't fit. So Mark, maybe you shouldn't be an overseer. Okay, well, if I interpreted the verse, if I thought the verse really meant exactly that, you'd be right. I'd have to agree with you. I shouldn't be an overseer. So, but I must not think that that's exactly what it says, or that's exactly what it means, that you have to be married. And so I'll try to explain that. Before that, I will say this, that it does mean that, there, you know, for sure, a man can't have more than one wife at the same time. Okay? And so in some cultures, there are people or men who are married to more than one wife. They have more than one wife at the time, at a time. And this verse is telling us, no, that that man cannot be an overseer, cannot be a leader in the church in that way. It also would be true that what the Catholic Church teaches, that a church leader, like a so-called priest or other church leaders, have to be unmarried. Never, not be married, ever be married, and always be unmarried. Well, that's not what this says. This is kind of the opposite. The person should be married. Or at least that's what the verse is saying. So, but the reason I don't think it means that a man has to be married is this, that the most important, or the meaning, or the emphasis, I guess you would say, you know, if we were to try to understand the Greek language a little better, the emphasis, or the what this verse is really trying to tell us, is to emphasize the word one here. So husband of one wife, in other words, not being a husband of more than one wife at a time, or having other women, you know, whether he's married to them or not, that wouldn't be the right thing. A moral kind of a thing where he's not acting immorally in terms of sexual things, okay? So the husband of one wife, you could almost say only one wife, so not having more than one wife at a time, or probably, this might be a better way to think of it, a one-woman sort of man. In other words, he's not playing around with other women, that kind of thing. That's the kind of man that would be an overseer. So that's why I think it's not, some people would think differently, but I think that it's not required that a man be married. Although I can say this, that it is helpful for an overseer to be married. Because, well, you can tell a little bit more about that man and how he does in his marriage. If, you know, he's loving to his wife and things like that. So that can be a good thing. It can be helpful. And we're going to see, we probably won't have time for it today. We'll have to wait until another time when we're back in this chapter. But one of the other verses on your handout talks about one who manages his household well. That's in verse 4. So someone who's like a man who has children too, has a wife and has children as well. That can also be helpful because you can see, oh yeah, he's a good husband. He's a good father to his children. Now, at Oak Ridge Bible Chapel, you know, I'm not married, and I don't have children either. Craig, who, you know, some might say, okay, that doesn't mean that I can't help people who are married, but sometimes it may be helpful for someone like Craig, who is married, to be a help to someone else who is married. Craig doesn't have children of his own. I don't have children of my own either. I've never been married. And so that doesn't mean we can't help families with children. But It could be helpful for someone who does have a wife and children to help other people or to be a benefit to people in the church. I think you can kind of say sometimes we could use some help, you know? I mean, having men who also are married and also have children can be a good thing in the church. But it's not a requirement, I don't think. Maybe we can just talk a little bit about some of the rest of this verse. That might be about all the time we'll have today. The word temperate means to be clear-headed, to be able to think clearly. Well, that's not always true of me, so I'm not perfect to that. You know, if it's late at night, I might not be thinking too well. I might be ready for bed, and, you know, same way in the morning, if I'm not awake too much, I might not be thinking too clearly. And as I get older, I know that that's a little more trouble too. But uses good judgment and is sober. You know, so sober kind of has a little bit to do with another thing that we see a little bit later here about not addicted to much wine. But it's a little bit more than that. So it's possible that a person might, you know, they might like to drink. And that's not a good thing to be, you know, known as a person who drinks a lot. But even a person who drinks a lot may not always get drunk, you know, or may not be drunk most of the time. So this word sober, or the idea of a sober being temperate, has with it not only not getting drunk, but also being able to think clearly. And so this is why this other quality of not being addicted to much wine is there as well. Certainly, you don't want someone being a leader in the church who gets drunk a lot. That's not a good thing. But also that person, whether he drinks or not, should be able to think. But then he also shouldn't be addicted to wine and other drinks like that too. So kind of both are true, although they're kind of similar there. Temperate, and then we have the word prudent. These are kind of difficult words, aren't they? Even words we don't use very much in English. The word prudent is kind of similar. Sound mind. You know, he's not only thinking clearly, but he's, you know, logically doing things in the right way. Or self-controlled. He's not going to be too, you know, he's not going to be a bully, that kind of a thing. Respectable is kind of similar. Orderly, of good behavior, you know, has things in order or is organized. Sometimes I don't feel very organized. I kind of almost made a big mistake this morning. And with all the overheads and the things for the singing, the overheads for the singing and so forth. Fortunately, I did get that fixed, but I made a mistake, almost deleted the overheads for the singing. That would have been a real problem for Tudeau leading the singing this morning. Anyway, but orderly, being in good order or having good behavior. And, hospitable. Kind of sounds like hospital, doesn't it? Hospitable. It would mean someone who's willing to host other people, maybe in his home, and things like that. Originally in the Greek, the idea was to love strangers. And that's kind of how things are or were even today, especially in those days. In the Eastern culture, such as in Israel and places like that, then you can relate to some of this too, many of you. You like to be nice to people, and even people you don't know. And so in the early church, there would be people who travel from one place to another, and so they would come and visit another church, and you know, because they're so far away in those days, it's, you know, they didn't have Facebook and things like that. They may not even know those people. But there might have been someone in the church. Oh, there were people that traveled together. There might have been someone in the church. Oh yeah, I know that person in that group. I know he's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so they could be hospitable to them. But even strangers, wasn't quite as dangerous in those days. I mean, it was dangerous. That's why they traveled in groups a lot, because you didn't want to be robbed or that kind of thing. But in the sense of not knowing the people, you weren't quite as worried about that. Nowadays, especially in the United States, sometimes people travel alone. And so we have to be a little more careful. And especially with a church, well, you don't want the church to be in trouble or to have someone do something bad who's saying they're a believer when they're really not and you're not sure. But nevertheless, we want people to feel welcome, right? We want people to feel welcome when they come to visit and things like that. And so that's kind of the idea of being hospitable. That's a character trait that we want for a person who's an overseer. Okay, I think this is the last one we're going to talk about today in this verse. Able to teach. So an overseer should be able to teach. And it really has to do with teaching the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures. This is the one quality or qualification that has to do with what we call a spiritual gift. Being able to teach and being able to teach the Bible. So it kind of makes sense, doesn't it, that an overseer, someone who is a leader in the church, should be able to teach the Bible and should be able to explain things to people so that they can understand the truth of God. It doesn't mean necessarily that he has to be able to be a good speaker. In fact, I'm really glad that one of the qualifications, it doesn't say he has to be a really good preacher. You know, that would be, oh boy, I don't know about that for me. Well, I had a friend who was an older man years ago told me when I was a young man, he said, you don't have to be a good public speaker to be able to teach the Bible or to be an overseer. It helps, but you don't have to be. And the idea was that, you know, you don't have to be able to speak in front of a large crowd of people. That used to be really scary. That used to really scare me a lot. So it doesn't have to be teaching in that way, but it should be possible for a person who's an overseer, even if they don't speak publicly like I am right now. It's not common for an overseer not to speak, you know, in a place like this, but it's not required either. But an overseer should be able to explain the Scriptures, even if it's in a small group or a small, like a Bible study, or maybe one-on-one with a person, that kind of thing. It doesn't have to be in a public sort of way. So he needs to have at least a good enough knowledge to explain the Scriptures to people in private, if not publicly, like this. So those are some of the things that we read about from these verses. And since we're out of time, I guess we better stop. So we'll talk about some more of them. We ended up in verse two here. We'll talk about some more of them another time. And some of you may still have some questions about some of the things that we've learned here, because this might be a little different than some other churches and their church leaders, that we have more than one overseer who's also, you know, we have overseers who are also shepherds, guiding people, helping people or pastoring people, or teaching people, but also the elders, which means an older person, but we'll talk more about that maybe next time that we're in the chapter too. So if you have some questions, I welcome you to come and ask me after we're done and I pray here. And I may not have good answers to your questions, but I welcome you asking them. And maybe if you want to ask some questions, someone who's able to translate can stay a few minutes, I hope, to help with that, if you need that. We don't need to use the headsets for the questions, though. So So I'm going to close in prayer now, and feel free to ask some questions if you have them. Father, we just want to thank you for even this passage that sometimes is just a little bit more information, maybe not quite as entertaining as some other things in the scriptures, but things that are important in helping us to understand the kinds of leaders that you would like to have for us. And we know that leaders aren't perfect either. So we just pray that as we learn about these things and leaders that we need in our assembly, in our church, that would be a help to us in knowing why we do things the way we do. So we just pray too that there'd be a good understanding of the truth of the gospel, people who would desire to come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior and understand that having Him as a Savior is most important, and that's the thing that's where it starts, with someone who wants to be a leader in the church, knowing the Lord Jesus as a Savior. We just would ask your blessing on our time and on the day, and we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus.